headlines, a day of large strikes by hundreds of thousands of workers in the UK. Junior doctors, teachers, and journalists have joined other sectors. Russia urges the U.S. to stop what it calls hostile flights near its borders. This amid tensions following the crash of an American drone over the Black Sea. And the U.S. banking failure reverberates around the world, with European banking stocks nosediving. Thanks for joining us. Hundreds of thousands of workers in England are walking off their jobs in one of the biggest single-day industrial actions since the wave began last year. Teachers, London Underground train drivers, doctors, nurses, lawyers, and journalists are among many more sectors that have joined the mass stoppage. They've all demanded higher pay in pace with the country's soaring inflation. Many sectors are also calling for better working conditions, pensions, and job security. Underground train transportation has been brought to a standstill. Many are also concerned that NHS will make those with chronic illnesses suffer. Since last summer, the UK has been plagued by strikes in different sectors. People are feeling the pinch of the cost of living crisis, which has pitted unions against the government. Downing Street insists that big pay hikes are unaffordable and will only fuel inflation. We're going to give this more attention. Syed Purzar is our correspondent joining us from London. I believe he's on the site of some of these protests. And also for an analysis, Rodney Shakespeare, professor of economics, who also joins us from London. All right, Syed, first over to you. Looks like things may have died down a little bit looking at the lack of people from behind you, but what do we have at this point in terms of these protests and strikes?
Well, here we are, at Trafalgar Square. That was the scene of that massive demonstration that took place today. The crowd has since filed out of here, but the whole demonstration started around noon in Hyde Park, after which they all marched here, and there were speeches, and now they're gone. But it's important to mention that it was a huge crowd. Some have put the figure at 500,000, others more than 300,000. Of course, that 300,000 accounted for by teachers only. There were civil servants, more than 100,000 of them. There were junior doctors, 48,000. Of whom have been striking over the past 3 days. They weren't all here, obviously, but there was a massive crowd here, no doubt. And they were all united around one important demand, which is a rise in their pay after decades of falling wages and increasing cost of living, which we have seen even get exacerbated over the past year and post-pandemic, post-Brexit. And in particular, in the wake of the war in Ukraine that led to an increase in energy costs, food costs, and the knock-on effect of that on other sectors of the economy. Others, I talked to a few teachers who were demanding more funding for their schools that are stretched already. Some of the school buildings that are dilapidated and need serious attention, urgent attention, refurbishment needed in them. And what's also important, Kaveh, is that it was planned, the demo was, to coincide with Budget Day. As we saw over the past couple of hours, the Chancellor, the Finance Minister, Jeremy Hunt, announced the spring budget in the Houses of Parliament, not too far away from where I'm standing. And the purpose, of course, the demo was to be held here and to send a strong message to the Chancellor, to the Prime Minister, and the rest of the ministers who were in the Houses of Parliament today. We saw pledges by the Chancellor for the energy price cap that was put in place by his predecessor during the short premiership of Liz Truss, the previous Prime Minister. That is going to stay in place for another 3 months. The amount, of course, will be $3,600. Another headline-worthy announcement set out early on in his announcement today was recession, whether or not the UK economy will technically enter a recession. The forecast was that it would, but the announcement today said that it wouldn't technically do so. That doesn't, of course, mean that the economy will not shrink, we'll be looking at a 0.2% shrinkage of the UK economy. Of course, for an economy, as you would know, to enter into recession technically would mean two quarters of negative growth. Another is inflation, an announcement to do with inflation, which was at 10.7% in fall last year. That is expected, according to the Office for Budget Responsibility, to go down to 2.9% by the end of this year. And a number of other announcements, really. But to a lot of the people here, some of whom I talk to, those are empty words, that they want to see action on the part of the government to settle this dispute over pay and conditions that have been demanded by the different unions representing millions of people across the country. That is yet to happen. And they have said in the speeches that we heard today, and they have been for the past 8 or so months, that they will continue with their strike action, with their industrial action, if the government refuses to meet them around the negotiating table to put the issues that are of concern to them and to millions of people across the country to rest once and for all. But that is yet to happen, Kava.
Okay, a lot of things have not happened, Rodney Shakespeare, as our correspondent there indicated, and the mere fact that you have different sectors of people out there protesting from different industries. I mean, you can't operate a country when you have strikes at the frequency that the UK is experiencing, which really the uptick was towards the end of last year, and we're seeing how it's continued this year. And today coincided, as our correspondent said, with the budget that was unveiled. Obviously, these are not supplying the answers or providing the answers that the strikers and the protesters want to hear. What is left in the government's toolbox in order to do anything, if they can, when it comes to what they're facing?
Whilst that extraordinary demonstration was taking place, something even more extraordinary, indeed mind-boggling, was taking place in the House of Commons. The actual reality of inflation is round about 15, 17, 18 for most people, but if they have mortgages, the effective inflation for them is at least 20%. Point number one is the government is saying, oh, well, it's only 10%. And then comes the mind-boggling bit. They're then saying, oh, yes, and by the end of the year, in some magic way, it will have gone down to 3%. They are saying that, of course, because that is the figure they are going to use against all those people who are on the streets talking to Saeed Peraza today. The government is in you take some of those workers. If you take, say, the junior doctors, they're asking for 35% because their income, real income, has been going backward for 10 years. The nurses were completely sold out on the settlement over the COVID-19 work, which they did and put their lives on the line. And it's the same with the other sectors. So you see, the government is lying about inflation. They're putting a preposterous supposed figure for inflation at the end of the year. The strikes are there now, and there's going to be an even worse strikes because the government is going to endeavor to settle for figures on private sector pay, sorry, public sector pay. One other point, there is no mention of one of the biggest causes of the inflation, which is the movement of the NATO military alliance to the east. That and the killing of tens of thousands of Russian Ukrainians. No mention at all. The situation is weird. It's building to a huge conflict. And the strikers, the government is going to try to face down the strikers, but I don't think it will win.
When you talk about the interest or the inflation rate, I'm curious, again, to expand a little bit more on this. When I check the stats on UK's inflation rate being the lowest, what I'm seeing over here based on this one particular source, Rodney Shakespeare, is that it averaged 2.71% from 1989 until the year 2023. So that's a big chunk of time there. But yet they're saying, as you said, down to 2.9% really is what it's said in the budget for this year, and then for the next year, 1% or even lower. Are they just trying to buy time when they make or when they announce these types of figures? And plus, when you talk about a budget, it's always based on projections, isn't it?
Well, don't use the phrase, are they attempting to buy time? It's quite simple. They're lying their heads off. There's simply no way with what they're saying on these figures. They're putting out these figures. You can't argue in favor of those projections. They're doing this because they're going to use that figure to have a simple, straightforward, up and down clash with all those who are on the streets today. And they think that they will have the mass of the people behind them. But I rather think that they won't, because you see, behind it all, there is an inflation. And inflation which more than anything else is caused by government policy and the refusal to address the government policy, particularly the sanctions which are caused by the movement of NATO to the east, right up against Russia, hypersonic missiles, right next to Moscow. That's what they are up to, and it's the most fundamental cause of the inflation and the trouble that we're having today.
All right, Said, I'm curious as to when the strikes are going to be taken. At this point, 3 days from the nurses, I believe, is over, nurses and doctors, if it is. And you have, of course, other sectors. And I'm wondering if you had a chance to actually talk to any of these other sectors, in particular, I guess you mentioned the BBC radio, but here it says BBC in general, some of the sources. Is it just restricted to the radio?
For as I know, they were the BBC radio journalists who were among the crowd here. But I have talked to junior doctors over the past couple of days when they first started their strike on the picket lines outside a number of hospitals. I went to St. Thomas Hospital. This is the one that former Prime Minister Boris Johnson was hospitalized in when he came out with COVID, saying that, you know, they cannot make ends meet living in London, getting paid 15 to 17 pounds an hour, which is probably $19 if I'm not wrong, that this is not sustainable. And what that does is it leads to people, doctors, nurses, and the like, leaving the profession altogether or moving to the private sector or to the agencies where they are paid two or three times more than people who are working for the National Health Service. And it holds true for the education sector, for instance, as well. Teachers leaving the public sector education for the private sector, or entirely changing their profession because simply they cannot, for one, live on the amount that they get paid, and second, it's just the workload that is ever increasing. They're burnt out, that they cannot take this anymore, and that in the long run, a lot of them are looking at leaving the profession. We're looking, for example, in the health sector, there is a vacancy of nearly 50,000 people in this country. Vacancies that people left behind because they couldn't take it anymore, especially those who were burnt out, people who put their lives on the line during the pandemic and simply thought, you know, this is not for me anymore. And so they have left. The same crisis, the so-called staff recruitment and retention crisis is another one that has befallen the different sectors in the UK economy. Cover.
Thank you very much for that. We appreciate it. Rodney Shakespeare, Professor of Economics there in London, and also from London, Said Bourza. Thank you so much. Continuing with the news, we go to France. It's also hit by strikes and protests as anger is boiling over President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform plans. Workers in many key sectors, including energy and transport, walked off their jobs for the eighth consecutive day. Rubbish collection has also come to a standstill in the capital, Paris, and other cities. France has been mired in protests and strikes over the past several months over the contentious pension reforms. In one of the biggest demonstrations, about 1.3 million people thronged the streets a week ago to demand the government scrap the bill. The proposed changes would raise the retirement age from 62 to 64 and make it more difficult to claim full pensions. The French Senate has already approved the bill. There will be a parliamentary vote on the legislation on Thursday. Bourza says its ties with the U.S. are in a lamentable state. That after Washington accused Moscow of downing one of its Air Force drones over the Black Sea on Tuesday. The Kremlin spokesman says bilateral relations have reached the lowest point. Dmitry Peskov, however, added that Russia has never refused constructive dialogue. After the drone incidents, Russia urged the U.S. to stop what it calls hostile flights near its borders.
We assume that the United States will refrain from further speculation in the media and stop flights near Russian borders. We consider any action with the use of U.S. weaponry as openly hostile.
The comments of the Russian envoy came after an American drone crashed near the Russian border. The Russian Defense Ministry earlier said it scrambled its fighter jets following the detection of the UAV, but denied causing it to crash. This said the drone crashed due to its sharp maneuvering, a claim that the U.S. has rejected. The Pentagon says the MQ-9 surveillance drone was struck by a Russian fighter jet. Washington says the unmanned aircraft was conducting routine operations in international airspace. It was the first direct encounter between the two powers since the beginning of the war in Ukraine in February of last year. The Syrian president says his visit to Moscow will pave the way for a new phase in relations between Russia and Syria. Bashar al-Assad made the comment in a meeting with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, in Moscow. He said the visit would bring tangible results in economic cooperation between the two countries. Bashar al-Assad is on an official visit to Moscow and the first such trip since the war began in Ukraine. European banking stocks have plummeted sharply as the fallout of a collapse in American Silicon Valley Bank is reverberating through global financial markets. Shares in Swiss banking giant Credit Suisse hit a new record low after its biggest backer ruled out providing it with any more financial help. Other European banking stocks have also crashed. Shares in the UK's FTSE 100 have shed their values by around 2.5%. Financial markets remain in a volatile situation as investors are worried over the collapse of Silicon Valley Bank last week. Shares of other American banks have dropped over the failure of the SVB's parent company and Signature Bank in New York. Assurances by U.S. President Joe Biden have done little to calm markets. The former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan has finally agreed to appear in a lower court that had issued an arrest warrant against him for ignoring summons. In a video message, Khan said that he would give a surety bond to the court in the capital Islamabad on March 18th. He said that authorities have no reason to arrest him anymore. Khan added that the government wanted to keep him behind bars in order to stop him from taking part in the elections slated for later this year. The former premier cited security reasons for not appearing in the court that had been already targeted by militants. Meanwhile, riot police clashed with Khan supporters who had gathered outside of his home to prevent officers from arresting him. Police have postponed the arrest of the ex-prime minister until Thursday, following orders by the Lahore High Court. The chief of the Tehreek-e-Insaf party is accused of unlawfully selling state gifts while in office. Khan denies any wrongdoing. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب الله.
History of knowledge in Iran. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are with you with the fifth episode of the series in which we make you familiar with a few Iranian scientists to whom mankind is indebted in various fields of sciences. If you remember, we talked briefly on Abu Rehan Biruni, the great genius of various fields. Today, we will make you familiar with the great Iranian mathematician, Khayyam, who is more known in the West for his poems. Stay tuned, please. قیاس الدین ابوالفتح عمر ابن ابراهیم خیام نیشابوری was a great mathematician, astronomer and poet of the Seljuk era, 11th century AD. خیام was born in نیشابور. He learned jurisprudence in his middle age with Imam موفق نیشابوری. He also learned hadith, exegesis of Quran, philosophy and astronomy. Some researchers believe that he had studied philosophy directly in Greek. Khayyam is believed to have died in 502 to 505 AH, early 12th century AD, in his hometown. Some maintain that he was a student of Abu Ali Sina, but it seems unlikely since there is a great time span between the two. Khayyam calls Abu Ali Sina as his teacher, but this might have been spiritual. George Sarton writes on Khayyam, Khayyam is the first to embark on orderly scientific research about various kinds of equations, categorizing them in an admirable way. His thesis on algebra introduces an orderly scientific thought and is probably the most outstanding work of the Middle Ages in his science. One of Khayyam's works in math is his thesis about Euclid's geometry. The only version of this book remains in Leiden Library of Netherlands. In this book, Khayyam has cast doubt on the principles of Euclidean geometry, which had been the textbook across the world for hundreds of years. 700 years later, Khayyam's method was chosen as the basis of studies by Russian mathematician Nikolai Lobachevsky in non-Euclidean geometry. German scientist Albert Einstein also benefited from the method shortly after. Another book of Khayyam,
which is of great importance in math, is called مشكلات الحساب or problems of arithmetic. He claims in the book that he has discovered rules for expansion of a binomial theorem. Due to his precedence to Isaac Newton, in many university books, these binomials are called Khayyam Newton binomials. Moreover, Khayyam's endeavor in attaining of coefficients resulted in naming the arithmetic triangle of these coefficients as Khayyam's triangle. This triangle is known as Khayyam-Pascal triangle. The Iranian great scientist Khayyam studied music in a mathematical method too. He set up a musical relations between three numbers of A, B, and C. His findings were harmonious with the natural gait and were not much far from the modified gait of Bach. However, for sure, one of the greatest works of Khayyam was his studious effort on Iran's calendar system in the 5th century. To do this, he calculated the Earth's orbit around the Sun up to 16 decimals. According to astronomers, Khayyam's calendar is the most precise calendar in the world and has been completed by him on March 6, 1079. Astronomers are of the opinion that the solar Hijri calendar is more accurate than the Gregorian one because there will be a problem in its accuracy in every 3,770 years, while this is every 3,330 years for the Gregorian calendar. In the 5th century AH, Khayyam decided to regulate the existing calendar with a number of astronomers. He was just 30 at that time, but he was well known as a great scientist. Thus, Jalali calendar was prepared by Khayyam to coordinate the common year with the natural and real year. According to this calendar, Nowruz falls exactly on the first of spring or the vernal equinox. Thus, all common seasons coincide with real seasons. The reason why in the Iranian calendar, spring and summer have 93 days, autumn has 90 days, and winter has 89 days is that the beginning of each common season exactly coincides with the beginning of the real season. Unlike the Gregorian calendar, which faces a difference of nearly 3 days in every 10,000 years with the real year, Jalali calendar's year is always coincident with the real year and will never fall behind it. For that reason, leap years are not fixed in this calendar and are determined on the basis of annual monitoring.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
أما بعد فأطال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. That we'll be talking about the concept of Tawbah, various aspects about it. And I wanted to start, which I actually somehow missed out yesterday, with the ayat that which I selected as the theme. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah, ayat number 222, he talks about one of the ghusl, the ablution that which is wajib for the Muslims. And at the end of that, he ends by saying, Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin, which means that verily Allah loves those who do tawbah and he loves those who cleanse themselves. Now, when you look at the wording, sometimes you see even a single word, the way it has been used in the ayat of Quran, is a point of reflection. The ayat is about ghusl, one of the aghsal, which are wajib. At the end, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ended the ayat by saying, Inna Allah yuhibbul mutatahhirin, it would have been relevant. That he talked about taharat, and he says he loves those who do taharat. But in between here, before that, he adds these words, Inna Allah yuhibbul tawwabin wa yuhibbul mutatahhirin. What is tawbah to do with that theme? This is where the point of reflection comes in. And when you think about it, this is an indirect message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give to us. That although the ayat is talking about physical cleanliness in form of ghusl, but Allah wants to emphasize that before that, more important is the purification of the soul. And therefore, he says, I love those who do tawbah. Because remember yesterday we talked about it. The body, when it becomes najis, we make it tahir and pure by using water. The soul, when it becomes najis, corrupt, we purify it by the process of tawbah. And by saying that yuhibbu at-tawwabin before yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin, it's an indication that yes, we have to keep ourselves clean, but remember the purity of the soul is even more important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very beautifully, you know, explained in the Islamic teachings. Sometimes we are told that in Islam, you know, God is very stern, you know, revengeful, and it's all about azab in Jahannam. They don't know that when it comes to the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is more powerful. Look at Surah number 39, ayat 53, a beautiful ayat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. O Muhammad, say to my servants who have been unjust to themselves. When we commit sins, we are putting ourselves into the, you know, liability of azab. So we are being unjust to ourselves. O Muhammad, say to these people, لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الظُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah is willing to forgive all the sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is the most forgiving and the merciful. However, one point here. We should not be thinking that, oh, it's a blank check that we have. Asrafu ala anfusihim, who have been unjust to themselves, not about others. That still has accountability. There is door of tawbah there, but inshallah will come later on one of the discussions, the conditions of acceptance of the tawbah for the sins where we have violated the rights of others. But for tonight, let me end with a very beautiful ayat again. Adam alayhi salam is our father. You know, he had concern for us, and he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have this, you know, Babu Tawbah, the door of Tawbah open for us. But there is another entity in this universe who also deserve our thanks, because they also constantly pray for the forgiveness of those who are good doers and the mu'mineen. And those are the Malaika. In Surah number 40, which is known as Surah Al-Mu'min or Surah Ghafir, you know, Ghafir is more probably relevant. It talks about the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, ayat number 7, 8, and 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشِ وَمَنْ حَوْلُهُ. Those angels who bear the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who encircle around it. يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ. They glorify the praise of their Lord and believe in Him. And what else do they do? وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And they ask forgiveness for the believers. How do they do that? They say, رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا. O our Lord, whose mercy and knowledge embraces everything. فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ. O Allah, forgive those who have done tawbah. So they are especially, you know, emphasizing on those who have done tawbah and who have followed your path. وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. And, you know, save them from the fire of Jahannam. رَبَّنَا وَأَدْخِلُهُمْ جَنَّاتَ عَدْنٍ الَّتِي وَعَدْتُهُمْ. And Allah, admit them into the perpetual gardens that you have promised them. وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَزُرِّيَاتِهِمْ. And not only them, but their good parents and spouses and their children. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. You are the powerful and the wise. وَقِهِمْ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And O Allah, keep them away from the consequences of evil deeds. وَمَنْ تَقِ السَّيِّئَاتِ. And whoever keeps away from the consequences of the evil deeds, فَقَدْ رَحِمْتَهُ. O Allah, you have showered your rahmah on him. وَذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. And your rahmah on someone, that is indeed a great achievement. And so remember, tawbah has a very crucial role in our life and the salvation in the hereafter. And always remember that Allah's mercy is there, His forgiveness is there. Actually, 91 times in the Quran, He calls Himself as Al-Ghafoor. And 5 times He calls Himself as Al-Ghaffar.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight.
In the United States, a second bank, the Signature Bank of New York, has been shuttered as authorities move to protect depositors. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. All clients of Silicon Valley Bank will have access to their funds from Monday at no cost to U.S. taxpayers, federal regulators announced as a second bank was shuttered. The Secretary of the Treasury, Janet Yellen, Federal Reserve Board Chairman, Jerome Powell, and the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation's Chairman, Martin Gruenberg, released a joint statement on Sunday, 12th of March, outlining what they say are decisive actions to protect the U.S. economy and strengthen public confidence in the banking system. After receiving a recommendation from the boards of the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation and the Federal Reserve and consulting with the president, U.S. Secretary Janet Yellen approved actions enabling the FDIC to complete its resolution of Silicon Valley Bank, Santa Clara, California, in a manner that fully protects all depositors, the statement says. Depositors will have access to all of their money starting Monday, 13th of March. No losses associated with the resolution of Silicon Valley Bank will be borne by the taxpayer. A similar systemic risk exception has also been put in place for Signature Bank of New York, which was shut down on Saturday by the state chartering authority. All depositors of this institution will be made whole. As with the resolution of the Silicon Valley Bank, no losses will be borne by the taxpayer. Shareholders and certain unsecured debt holders will not be protected. Senior management has also been removed. Any losses to the Deposit Insurance Fund to support uninsured depositors will be recovered by a special assessment on banks, as required by law. The Federal Reserve Board also said it will make additional funding available to eligible depository institutions to help assure banks have the ability to meet the needs of all their depositors. The U.S. banking system remains resilient and on a solid foundation in large part due to reforms that were made after the financial crisis that ensured better safeguards for the banking industry. These reforms, combined with today's actions, demonstrate our commitment to take the necessary steps to ensure that depositors' savings remain safe, the joint statement adds. The Silicon Valley Bank failed on Friday, 10th of March, as fearful depositors withdrew billions of dollars from the bank in a matter of hours, forcing regulators to urgently close the bank in the middle of the workday to stop the bank run. It's the second largest bank failure in U.S. history, behind the collapse of Washington Mutual at the height of the 2008 financial crisis. Silicon Valley Bank was the 16th largest bank in the United States, and its predominant clientele was technology startup companies, venture capital firms, and well-paid technology workers, as its name implies. The vast majority of the deposits at the bank were in business accounts, with balances significantly above the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation's insured $250,000 limit. Its failure meant that more than $150 billion in deposits were to be locked up in receivership until the government stepped in late on Sunday. Some prominent Silicon Valley executives feared that if the government didn't step in, customers would make runs on other financial institutions. Stock prices plunged over the last few days at other banks that cater to technology companies, including the First Republic Bank and the PacWest Bank. Signature Bank specializes in providing banking services to law firms, from cash management services to escrow accounts for holding client money. Regulators in New York said the decision to close the bank came in light of market events, monitoring market trends, and collaborating closely with other state and federal regulators with the intention of protecting both consumers and the U.S. financial system. U.S. newspaper The New York Post has also covered this story. The federal government on Sunday, 12th of March, announced the failure of a second bank with deep ties to the technology industry as regulators rushed to try to stem the losses caused by last week's collapse of Silicon Valley Bank. Manhattan-based Signature Bank, a key financial institution for the cryptocurrency industry, was shut down over a similar systemic risk exception, according to a joint statement from the heads of the U.S. Treasury, Federal Reserve, and the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. Silicon Valley Bank and Signature Bank depositors will be made whole, but the bank's shareholders and unsecured debtors will not be protected, officials said. The U.S. Federal Reserve said it will create a new bank term funding program to offer depository institutions loans of up to 1 year, backed by U.S. Treasury securities and other assets to help the banks. The Fed said the steps they are taking will ensure that the U.S. banking system continues to perform its vital roles of protecting deposits and providing access to credit to households and businesses, in a manner that promotes strong and sustainable economic growth. The California-based Silicon Valley Bank had $209 billion in assets when it failed on Friday, while Signature Bank had more than $110 billion in assets. Silicon Valley Bank was the second largest bank to collapse in U.S. history after Washington Mutual in 2008. Signature Bank was the third largest. President Biden, on Sunday, 12th of March, praised the feds for finding a prompt solution that ensures that taxpayer dollars are not put at risk. The American people and American businesses can have confidence that their bank deposits will be there when they need them, Biden said. But hedge funder Thomas Hayes of Great Hill Capital told the New York Post, "It only took 2 days of seeing regional banks crash to do the right thing." A technology insider added, regulators blew it badly in letting it get to this, but this was the best way to prevent contagion. A banking source in San Francisco, California, called the developments good for depositors, but it is more regulation and it moves us closer to nationalizing banking. Meanwhile, Signature Bank executives are calling wealthy clients, begging them to stay and telling them, your money is safe here, a source told The New York Post. I was ready to pull everything. Now I'm reconsidering. There's no promise anywhere else is safer, the source said. I'm still going to be pulling some money. We shouldn't have to even have that conversation. The government's extraordinary action came just hours after Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen publicly said the government wouldn't bail out Silicon Valley Bank, a favorite of technology startups, focused on climate change as well as California wineries. Appearing on CBS's Face the Nation program, Janet Yellen balked at the government rescue of the nation's 16th largest bank, as was done for hundreds of institutions back in 2008 over the subprime mortgage meltdown. During the financial crisis, there were investors and owners of systemic large banks that were bailed out, Janet Yellen said. And the reforms that have been put in place means that we're not going to do that again. Yellen also insisted that officials were concerned about depositors and are focused on trying to meet their needs. I've been working all weekend with our banking regulators to design appropriate policies to address this situation, Janet Yellen said. I can't really provide further details at this time. Yellen's subsequent statement with Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell and Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation's Chairman Martin Gruenberg said taxpayers wouldn't have to cover any of the bank's losses, an apparent reference to the Bank Term Funding Program. Customers were widely expected to make a Monday morning run on Silicon Valley Bank and potentially on many other banks and financial institutions.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. These riots had been planned. If the incident with the young girl had not taken place, they have found another excuse to create insecurity and riots in the country. It is clearly the work of none other than the spy agencies and malicious foreign politicians. They are not just against the Islamic Republic, they are against Iran. The U.S. is against a strong Iran and against an independent Iran. The Islamic Republic is not the only issue they are fighting. Of course, they have a strong, deep animosity towards the Islamic Republic. There is no doubt about that. But even without the Islamic Republic, they are against an Iran that is strong. They are against an Iran that is independent. They like the Iran of the Pahlavi era, a milking cow that is submissive to their orders. They want a king in Iran who, for a simple decision, will have to ask the British ambassador or the US ambassador what to do. How could the Iranian nation tolerate such a disgrace? This is what they are after. They are against Iran. So these are the aggressors. Control is in the hands of those behind the scenes. Therefore, the issue is not about the issue of hijab. It is not about the death of a young girl. This is not what this is about. Many Iranian women who do not observe the hijab perfectly are among the steadfast supporters of the Islamic Republic.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You can see them attend religious ceremonies and events supporting the revolution. That is not what this is about. It is about the Islamic Iran's independence, resistance, strength, and power. That is what this is about. I will say one or two more things and end this talk. The people who are creating corruption and damaging the streets are not all the same. Some of them are young people who take to the streets due to the influence of a program on the internet. They're energetic and emotional. The emotions cause them to come out. Even so, all of them together are a very small fraction compared to the Iranian nation and compared to the faithful, devoted youth of Islamic Iran. So among these people, there are some who take to the streets because of the emotions and excitement. That is an issue that can be fixed with a small punishment. That is, they can be awakened and shown where they are wrong. However, some of them are not like this. Some of them are the remainders of those who were struck down by the Islamic Republic, such as the MKO terrorists, the separatists, the remnants of the sinister Pahlavi regime, and the families of the loathed members of SAWAK. The Ministry of Intelligence's recent statement clarified some of these matters to a large extent. But there is much more to this. The judiciary must determine their punishment in proportion to how much they have participated in the destruction and damaging the security of the streets.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.